Psalm 23. So as you prepare your hearts for worship, you hear these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Would you pray with me? Oh, good shepherd God, it is so true that with you as our Father, you as our guide, you as our King, we lack nothing. And yet, if we're honest, most of us have entered this room this morning feeling lack somehow in resources, in time, in health, in energy, in patience, in hope. And so, good shepherd God, we return to you again in this place and ask you to stir in our hearts once again that trust that you are who you say you are and you do for us all the things you say you're eager to do. Would you meet us in our places of need this day? Would you assure us of your love right there? And would you send us from this place just a little while from now, ready to share the good news of a good provider God with our community, with our world? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Open in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to flip around a little bit today. Put a thumb in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then another finger in Matthew 6. 1 Kings 17, verse 7. But after a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on earth. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? She answered, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. He said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside. So she left him and shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, is Jesus speaking. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Would you pray with me? Father God, and now as we turn to your word, we do so believing that it is the living word, that these ancient stories and old sermons speak into our stories and our hearts today. We're here, oh God, because we want to encounter you, hear from you, and be changed by you. And so would your spirit move freely among us? Would you help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a metaphor and just let you see what comes to mind. Okay, you ready? Stuck between a rock and a hard place. Picture something in your mind. What do you see? Some of you guys are way too literal in here, and what you see is a rock and a hard place and something stuck in between. That's okay, I guess. What I see is a mom and a toxic relationship, afraid that the kids will be hurt whether he stays or goes. I see a recovering addict in need of surgery, after which pain pills will be a must. What do they choose? I see a husband whose wife has just asked if she looks fat in a less than flattering dress. I see a man who hates his job, but feels unqualified to do anything else. I see parents with a wayward child. They don't want to enable them. They don't want to push them away. I see a widow. Her children, grown, have lives of their own. She's unable to care for herself, but isn't about to burden them. A rock and a hard place. What do you see? Today, God reveals another one of his names, And he does it when his people are between that rock and that hard place. This name at first appears in Genesis 22. It's a story that you heard right here in this place not that long ago. So just a quick refresher this morning. This is the story where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac. And Abraham obeys, takes his boy up on that mountain. And though this father's heart is breaking, he is fully prepared to obey God's command. He lays the boy on the altar and he lifts the knife above him. And if you remember, just in time, the angel of the Lord speaks up and stops him. Says, "Enough, Abraham, enough. The Lord has seen to it that you will not withhold anything from him." And his eyes are open and he sees that God has provided a ram for him there in the bushes. And so Abraham goes and he sacrifices that ram instead of his son. And in that place, he named God, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Abraham, stuck between a rock and a hard place, kill his son or disobey the living God. And there he met the God who provides a way when there seems to be no way. And that's just the introduction. If we read the pages of Scripture, you would soon find that we could spend all day right here in this place telling story after story of where Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, just keeps showing up. This morning, we're just going to try to hit the highlight reel a little bit. You go from Genesis to Exodus. Exodus 16, you find the Israelites fresh out of the Red Sea. And there they are in the wilderness. Doesn't take long for their stomachs to start to rumble. They've got nothing to eat. If you remember, there in that place, they accuse Moses of bringing them way out there just to watch them starve to death. And the Lord tells Moses, "Worry not, I've got a plan." The Lord tells Moses that he is going to rain down bread from heaven. And when he does, the people are supposed to just gather what they need for that day. He says they're to eat and they're to be filled, and then they're to trust that God will do the same thing again the next day. They're given clear instructions not to hide any of this bread from heaven, not to keep for themselves anything that their neighbor might need. Any excess they had, they would watch it rot before their very eyes. And so every day for 40 years, the Israelites woke up in the wilderness and they would fold back the flaps on their tents and they would rub the sleep from their eyes. And lo and behold, there it was again. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Plenty to go around again. For 14,600 days, give or take a few, Israel set their tables with food sent to them directly from the hand of the God who provides. In between a rock and a hard place, starve in the wilderness or return to slavery, God rained down, providing a way where there seemed to be no way. 1 Kings 17, we find God's people in a drought. We wouldn't know anything about that based on the last couple weeks around here. But what that means is the rain has stopped. The wadis have dried up and the rain along with them. And God sends his prophet Elijah to a widow's house, and he asks her for just a morsel of bread. And she replies to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I only have enough for one last meal with my son." She said, "I'm here gathering a few sticks so I can actually go home and cook for us, and then we will prepare to die." Elijah said, "Don't be afraid." Easier said than done, right? He said, "Make me a cake first, and then make some for you and your son. For God says that your jar will not be emptied, and your jug will not fail until the Lord sends rain back to the earth." And she did, as Elijah had said. And lo and behold, she and her son ate for many, many days. A poor mom, stuck between a rock and a hard place, hear the cry of the stranger and feed him, or care for her very own and leave that prophet to fend for himself. In a die if you do, die if you don't situation, she met the God who provides a way when there seems to be no way. 2 Kings chapter 4, another woman's husband has died, and he died with a lot of debt. And so a creditor comes to take her children as slaves, as if she didn't already lose enough. She runs to Elisha, the prophet, for wisdom on what to do. She's got nothing. He asks her what's back in her house, and she says, "I've got nothing. Just a jar with a tiny bit of oil still in it." Elisha says, "We can work with that." He says, "Go all around your neighborhood and knock on the doors and borrow empty vessels from your neighbors. As many as they will let go of, take them back to your home. Bring them there and then start pouring that oil from that one little tiny jar that you have and just pour. One vessel at a time. Keep pouring and pouring until all your borrowed vessels are full." She did. And that oil poured and poured and poured until the very last vessel was full to the top. She went and she sold these and brought in enough money to keep her and her sons together and alive. A rock in a hard place. About to lose everything. And nothing in her power to change it. There she met God, the provider, who makes a way where there seems to be no way. Fast forward 800 years. And there's Jesus. God, the provider, here with us. We find him in Matthew 6 on a hillside preaching his most famous sermon. And right in the middle of it, he says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will wear." He says life is so much more than food and clothing and paying bills. He says, "Look at the birds. God sees that they're fed. And look at the flower. God clothes them in beauty. Isn't your life even more to him? You are his child," Jesus says. "Why worry? Don't you know your father? And don't you know that he is able and eager to provide for you?" Jesus says, "You guys, it's the people who don't know God, the provider, who worry about all these things. But you know him, so worry not." Then he says this, instead of all that worry, fill your brain space with this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things you worry about will be given to you as well. So to a whole bunch of worry warts stuck between this rock and this hard place of counting the income and considering the expenses, Jesus says, "Don't you know your God's got this? Don't you know that he knows your needs and deeply cares? Seek his heart. Seek his mission in this world and all that other stuff, it'll be just fine." How often do we reverse it and say, "I'll seek his mission once all of that other stuff is more in place. Jesus says, no, no, no. When you begin to realize that your needs outweigh your means, meet the God who provides. And with him, there will always be a way when there seems to be no way. I ask you this morning, my friends, do you know, really know, this God who provides? This God who always makes a way. Do you know him? Have you ever come to that place where you know without a doubt you would not be here right now as you are today if God didn't show up at some point in your story and provide for you another way? Do you know that God? You see, Scripture tells us of God, our provider, from the beginning to the end. It's at the very core of who he is. And so we've got to know this part of the heart of our God. This morning, we're going to pull this highlight reel together a little bit and try to see from these stories how we might be a people who continually draw close to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. From each one of these stories, we can say that those who encounter, those who really know the God who provides, let go of their self-sufficiency and learn how to lean into the power of community. Did you get that? To know the God who provides, the people had to let go of their self-sufficiency and lean into the power of community. The Israelites in the desert, they had nothing of their own that would put dinner on the table for them. Nothing. No way at all to care for themselves. And then when God did provide the manna, there was only one way that everyone in that camp was going to eat. And that was if no one took more than they needed. Everyone would eat by everyone being mindful of the needs of the community. You see, if one person woke up one day and they were determined to quit relying on this bread from heaven and they were going to be self-sufficient, they were going to go out and they were going to find their own food, you know what would have happened? They would have starved. Because there wasn't any food that wasn't provided by the hand of God. And if anyone got up one day and thought that they would just collect some extra this day so they wouldn't need so much tomorrow, you know what would have happened? Well, it would have rotted. And then someone else would have starved. God gave them enough for everyone to have just what they needed. So some took more than they needed. Someone wasn't getting what they needed at all. You get that? Everyone knew the God who provided as this community worked together to care for one another. This widow with Elijah, we find her when she's already given up on trying to care for herself. She's not even pretending to have anything together. She just humbly admitted, you know what, prophet, I can't help you, I don't think, because I, for one, am done for. But if you got another idea, I'm open to anything God might have in mind. Done taking care of myself. And then the widow with Elisha, she had to go door to door in her community and beg for some empty jars from her neighbors if she was going to live. She had to look her entire town in the eyes and admit this shame of debt. She had to be vulnerable. She had to announce that she needed these people or she didn't stand a chance. And you know, one jar at a time, the community gave her what she was going to need to live. And then Jesus speaks up and he says, rather than focus on how you're going to get full pantries and full closets for yourself, he says, give yourself 110% to God's kingdom work. You know what that is? That is the work of community. Love, justice, peace. Those things mean nothing if not done in community. Want to know God, your provider? These stories tell us that we've got to find a way to break away from the lies of self-sufficiency and learn how to humbly lean into the gift of community. When's the last time you asked someone for help? Real help. You know, it's really hard to know the God who provides if we can't be humble enough to ask God's people for a hand from time to time. Because when you start to read these stories, you'll soon realize that the God who provides almost always does so through the avenues of community. If we really want to know him, we're gonna have to be a little vulnerable with one another. We're going to have to learn to ask for a hand. God, the provider, shows up to a people who are learning to rely a little less on their own wits and a little more on the people that God has put around them to reflect his care to them through community. So often in the church office, we have a phone call or a random person drop by that we've never seen before. Four and a half years I've been here. They come in and they say, why is my church not helping me? And I'm like, what's your name? Like, where have you been for 4.5 years? Why is God not caring for me through my church? Because we have to be in community. That's how our God provides. A few years ago, God began to stir in my heart this desire to go back to school, to work on my doctor of ministry, and to study some things that were stirring in my heart to study to help me right here in this place. And I began to look at programs and crunch the numbers of what I make each year, and it just wasn't going to happen. And I just told myself, you know, Jamie, I don't want to go into debt, and I'm not going to do it until I have the money to pay for it. So we may have to wait a decade. And I went to a conference back in Texas and heard Leonard Sweet, who's now my mentor, speaking. And as I sat in that conference, God moved in my heart in power and said, Jamie, you need to be under him. You need to hear what he has to say. I came back and looked at where he was teaching right down the road at Portland Seminary. And I said, oh my goodness, I've got to be there. Then I looked at the price tag and said, oh my gosh, maybe it'll be 10 years. Because again, I said, if I'm going back to school, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm not going to ask anybody for help. I can do this. So I began to share this stirring in my heart with my friend Heidi, and she's much wiser than me. And she said, well, if God's putting it in your heart now, why don't you just apply? I said, I don't have the money. She said, why don't you just apply and see what God might do. I began to fill out the application at my house one day. And immediately I got this phone call from my dad out of nowhere. He said, what are you doing? I said, filling out an application for a doctorate program. He said, really? Tell me more. I told him about the program. He said, what's it cost? And I told him, how are you going to pay for it? Well, I don't know. Heidi just said apply. And so I hung up. He called an hour later, said, your stepmom and I want to pay for the first year. Just like that. That was about 2 years ago. Here I am about to go into my third year, and so far I haven't paid a penny for this program. The checks just kind of come from community, people that know my heart, that know what I'm striving for, and that simply are willing to be a part. I would have waited 10 years, but God said, if you'll lean into community, maybe we can get moving in this thing now. I have met the God who provides. Have you? You'll meet him in community. And then those who intimately get to know this provider God, they tend to find him not in hoarding, but in this generosity that puts the needs of others above their own. You see, the Israelites, they had to choose every single day to leave enough manna on the ground for their neighbor to get to eat too. And that first widow that we met, she had to choose to feed a stranger, though it might kill her sooner. And the second widow, she would have had nothing to hold that oil in if every person in her town didn't let go of something of their own for the good of another. And then Jesus gives this strong word not to obsess about our needs, but to give our lives to God's heart as it pours out for the needs of this world. This world will tell us over and over again to hoard, to stash. Americans, the only nation I know where we put money into storage units, where we pay to have stuff we never even see, just we can't let go of it because it's our stuff. It's crazy. This world will tell us to build up cushion funds and to get bigger and bigger barns just in case we need these things for us someday. And the world tells us, hold on to all that you've got that's yours, no matter what. Save your own life at all cost. So what happens? Our money sits in bank accounts while our neighbors struggle just to live. And our furniture gets dusty in storage units while kids sleep on couches and floors in our own neighborhood. And food expires in our pantries while people go hungry in this zip code. You see, every time God the Provider is encountered in these stories, it is because someone chose to look past their own needs and be a part of God meeting the needs of others through them. Every time, that's how he did it. And so that must mean that every time we buy into those lies of scarcity and hoard for ourselves for tomorrow what this world desperately needs from us today, we could be keeping someone's miracle of provision from the living God from happening. It's true. We have that power because God uses people in community. I mean, what if those widow's neighbors said, I might need this jar tonight. Because see, I'm making this new soup recipe, and I think it's making more than we need. And I just hate to not have anything to put it in. Or what if those Israelites who woke up first in the morning took all that manna for themselves? Would those ones who slept in just a little bit, would they have ever known of God's provision too? Would they have totally missed the miracle? Would they have totally missed the heart of their God? You see, in leaving some behind on purpose, everyone got to know the provider God. And still today, when God's people actually trust him as their provider and so generously give away whatever they have that will help another to live, there is still potential for entire communities to take note of God's goodness for them too. So my friends, I have to ask this question this morning. Does Belfair, Washington know this provider God? Do they know him? What do you think? What do you think? Someone thinks no. And if not, if they don't know him, then are those of us who do know him, those of us who are convinced that he provides all that we could ever need, are we taking this call to generosity seriously enough? If they don't know our provider God, who works his miracles through the generosity of his people, then is that on them or is that on us? How will they know the provider God if his very own children are scared to death to share, acting like they have something to lose? If he is the provider he says he is, what could we possibly have to lose? Ever had buyer's remorse? You know those times when you spend too much money getting something for yourself that you don't really need, but you just kind of want it, and then you feel guilty about it almost immediately? I get that pretty much every time I go to Target. I go for like a tub of toothpaste. Don't go to Target for toothpaste. Because I leave with like this new candle that I really need and this new cardigan and a toy for my dog. She doesn't even like toys, but I have to buy her a toy. And $100 less in my bank account. An expensive tub of toothpaste. I know really well about this thing called buyer's remorse. But you know what I've never had in my whole life? Generosity remorse. I started thinking about it. Never have I given a sacrificial gift from my heart to God or to another and then regretted it. And you know, there's got to be something to that. And we've got to pay attention. Our souls, if we listen, they're telling us all the time what we have is about so much more than just us. All that we have is so we might share the life of God in us with our world. It's all for that. We get to know this God who provides by hoarding less and sharing more. And in so doing, we get to make him known. It's really that simple. Finally, those who know this God who provides, who really know him. They keep an eye on God, even when the problems of their lives try to overwhelm them. You see, each night for 40 years, when the Israelites took that last bite of manna, they didn't fall into this deep despair saying, oh, the food is gone again. What are we going to do? No, they ate that last bite, and then they looked forward to the next morning, eyes already set on seeing God sneak into their camp sometime while they were sleeping again. The widows, in their desperation, both of them stayed open to a new way for God to bring life for them. Jesus warns that worries will blind us to opportunities that God has right here in front of us. And so he says, rather than focus on the problem, set your eyes on what God's doing and get busy joining him in that. And then Jesus says, focusing your life on God, with God, those problems, they're going to work themselves out. But if you only look at the problems, well, then you're going to miss everything. So don't do it, Jesus says. Do you want to know this God who provides in all those places that you feel are lacking today? Don't put all your attention on the problem. That's our tendency, right? Instead, keep an eye out for those glimpses of what your God is still up to. Remember from just 2 weeks ago, Hagar, she saw Shur, that place called the wall, become the place of the well as she kept one eye on her God. Remember just last week, the Israelites, they saw that bitter water become sweet because God pointed to a tree that would bring life to them that was right there in front of them when they just kept one eye on him. My friend Tina had a refrigerator go out this week, and it was just one more stressor to add to her long list of stressors. But you know what she did on the Wednesday her fridge went out? She showed up right there to serve our youth that night anyway. Kept that one eye open to what else God might be doing. Now, she complained all night and told us all about it, but that's okay. She was there. And then she came to my office the next day, sought out a meeting with the pastor in the midst of these problems upon problems, fighting to just keep one eye on God in all of it. And you know, while we were talking through stuff in that place, she got a phone call, and there was a fridge coming her way. The provider, he did his thing for my friend, but not while she stayed home and obsessed over not having a fridge. But as she kept her heart near to God, stirring up his kingdom work, even in the midst of the mess. Have you ever been with a child when something scary happens? Maybe you're sitting together in the living room and this roll of thunder shakes the skies. And have you ever noticed what the child's first response usually is? They look at mom or dad to see if they're scared, to see if they're shaken. And if looking over, they see that mom or dad seem at ease, confident, unafraid, that child takes a deep breath and gets back to doing what they were doing. Do you want to know the God who provides? When your world is shaken, refuse to focus just on the tremors. Especially then, look to the face of your God. You will find him at ease, confident, unafraid, because he's got this. Look at him, and you will remember just like that, that he loves you, and he is for you, and he is so with you. Look at him when the sky shakes above you, and it'll be just what you need to take a deep breath and to keep on keeping on. Set your eyes on all the problems, or set your eyes on God, your provider. One will paralyze you and multiply the stress. The other will free you to get back into the good work that he's got you to do. God, our provider. Do you believe he is who he says he is?
Yes.
Good. We'll know that we really believe it when we're leaning into community, practicing radical generosity. And looking to him each time the ground around us begins to shake. Does that sound like us? Or is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, waiting for us to know him even still? I, for one, want to know this part of God's heart so much more. So I'm asking you, my community, will you help me? That's a first step. Would you pray with me? Father God, we say that we believe you're our provider. We can think of stories in our lives when you have provided so graciously for us. And thank you for that. But God, we can't stand in this place with these stories and the signs, the proofs that your people really believe it without noticing that right alongside the belief comes an invitation to radical generosity that sees to it that entire communities get to know the provider God too. And so God, in this place just a moment ago, so many of our voices said, yes, I believe he is who he says he is. So would you let our radical generosity this week show that we really believe we've got nothing to lose and lots of life around us to stir up? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.